Good morning. It is a joy to be with you today and to have this opportunity to open up God's Word with you for this lecture series. I am grateful again for the invitation and grateful that I did not get my wires crossed as I did last year. Last year was one of the more memorable moments of my ministry. I had my wires crossed. I prepared a talk. Gabe starts introducing me and introducing the lecture I was supposed to teach on the Holy Spirit. And fortunately, I had my iPad with me and scrolled through and quickly found a message to read on the Holy Spirit. So I got my wires straight this time, and it's a joy to be here to talk to you about God. And my specific assignment is on the ever-present God. And I want to do that via text. The omniscience of God is not just a theological truth for us to affirm. It's a living reality for us to cling to. And I woke up this morning with the intention of highlighting this in one line from Psalm 23 in verse 4. David says, "For you are with me. You are with me." And as I looked over my notes, the rest of the verses kept waving at me saying, "Say something about me too." And so I want to say something about the whole, but bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you and praise you for this time to sit under your word and to have our gaze lifted to focus on your goodness and grace and greatness. Be our teacher. Lead us to the truth. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Permit me to read Psalm 23 to you in its entirety. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our ever-present Lord. You already know that Psalm 23 is the most famous and best loved of all of the Psalms of the Psalter. Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. For that matter, Psalm 23 is arguably the most famous and cherished passage in all of the sacred scripture. At least, Psalm 23 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, right? The young and the old know it. New believers, irreligious people, seasoned saints are familiar with it. These words are read at sick beds, preached at funerals, memorized by children, recited at weddings, consulted in counseling. In fact, one author went so far as to suggest that if people would just read aloud Psalm 23 seven times each day, there would be less emotional breakdowns. I don't know about that, but the truth of the matter is that Psalm 23 is the greatest psalm of the Psalter and one of the greatest poems ever written. It is known around the world. It is cherished throughout the ages. However, Psalm 23 is not a song that everyone can sing. Psalm 23 is the personal testimony of one that has a relationship with the living God. In the opening line that states the theme of the psalm, David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd." Above verse 1, the inscription Psalm 23 just tells us it is a psalm of David, and that is all we know about the historical background of Psalm 23. We don't know if David wrote this as a young shepherd boy or as a wise old king. We don't know if David penned these words in some tranquil moments of meditation or during some difficult season of persecution. But what we don't know about the historical background of this psalm does not diminish our ability to understand it or appreciate it or benefit from it in any way. In fact, it seems to help us relate to this psalm all the more intimately, as David seems to be saying that whatever my circumstances may be, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the heart of this truth of the ever-present God. Can you sing this? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John R.W. Stott wrote that the Christian cannot read or sing the words of Psalm 23 without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who dared to reapply this metaphor from Jehovah to himself. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. But is he your shepherd? Can you personally say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? If I may quote him again, Spurgeon says, "If he be shepherd for no one else, the Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me, he cares for me, he preserves me." If this is not your testimony today, I plead with you, friend, to run to the cross. Throw yourself on the mercies of God. Trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only hope of salvation from the wrath of God that is sure to come. But if you have trusted Christ for salvation, if you have been gripped by his grace, the good news of this psalm and its declarations about the ever-present Lord is that God is worthy of your trust in every situation. In fact, to summarize the psalm in a sentence, it would be this: God is worthy of your trust. God is worthy of your trust because God watches over those who trust in him. God walks with those who trust in him. And God welcomes in those who trust in him. Consider those three truths with me. First, consider that God watches over those who trust in him. He watches over those who trust in him. The little boy was assigned Psalm 23, verse 1, to recite in the Sunday school program. He worked hard to memorize the two lines of that first verse. But when he stood before the congregation, the faces staring back at him made him so nervous he forgot the verse. He spotted his parents in the crowd, who beckoned him to get on with it, so he did. He lifted his head, stuck out his chest, and boldly declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I ain't gonna worry about it." he did not get the exact wording right, but he did get the intended meaning correct. Because that is what David is saying here. If the Lord is your shepherd, there is nothing to worry about. Because he watches over those who trust in him. David says he watches over my physical needs in verse 2, and then he watches over my spiritual needs in verse 3. First, David says the Lord watches over our physical needs. The A part of verse 2, he says the Lord provides nourishment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As you know, are helpless, defenseless, rebellious animals. They cannot hunt down or dig up food for themselves. The shepherd must lead them to pasture. And it must be green pasture, because hungry sheep are prone to eat anything, including that which will do them harm. So the shepherd leads the flock to green pastures, but once there may be a stubborn lamb that doesn't know when he's got it good, and he refuses to lie down. And the shepherd, in a real sense, makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. The shepherd knows his flock. The shepherd knows what lies ahead. The shepherd knows that tired and weary sheep can't make the journey. So he makes his flock lie down in green pasture. David says, that's how the Lord watches over me. And not only does the Lord provide nourishment, he says the Lord also provides refreshment. The B part of verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. After the flock grazes in the pasture, they need refreshment. So the shepherd leads them beside the still waters. Would you note that the waters must be still even as the pastures must be green? Thirsty sheep are prone to rush into running streams. Their coats become wet and they lose their equilibrium and are prone to fall into the waters and drown. So the good shepherd goes ahead of them and takes branches and rocks and whatever he can find and dams up the brook so that the rushing waters become a quiet stream from which his flock can drink in safety. David says, this is how God watches over me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Not only does he watch over our physical needs, in verse 3, he watches over our spiritual needs. In verse 3, David seems to drop the shepherd sheep motif and speak plainly about the condition of his soul. And he says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. In the first two verses, David has gone out of his way to emphatically declare how good his shepherd is. The shepherd provides nourishment and the shepherd provides refreshment. But now he has to acknowledge in the A part of verse 3 that even though the shepherd is good, there are times when sheep go astray and need to be restored. This is no indictment on the goodness of the shepherd is unceasingly and unimpeachably good. But even though the shepherd is good, sheep are still sheep. They are prone to stray away from the shepherd and the flock and the pasture. They are prone to look for food in barren fields. They are prone to look for drink in polluted wells. Sheep are prone to go astray and need to be restored. You're not listening if you think we're still talking about shepherd and sheep. We're now talking about you and me. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord God has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. What good news. Those times when we stray away from the Lord, he does not turn his back on us. He restores our soul. Jesus says in Luke 15 that the nature of God is to go looking for the one that is lost, even leaving the 99 in the wilderness to find the lamb that is lost. He restores our souls when we have gone astray. But then the B part of verse 3 says he leads us to keep us from going astray. He's not just a restorer, he's a leader. He restores my soul, David says. And then in the B part of that verse, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I live with these words day by day. There are three wonderful assurances in the B part of Psalm 23, verse 3. He first declares the Lord is a leader. He leads us. We don't have to grope about in the dark for spiritual direction. The Lord leads. And then secondly, he says the Lord leads in paths of righteousness. He leads in straight paths. He will never lead you wrong. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The third assurance in that third verse is that the Lord is a leader. He will always lead you right, and you can trust him to always lead you right because his name is on the line. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll never lead us wrong because of his name, because of his word, because of his reputation. In his little book, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Keller writes of how the shepherd would raise the flock for its wool and lead the flock to the marketplace, but have to do so carefully so that they are not hurt or injured along the way. And once they arrive in the marketplace, the merchants would examine the flock, and if the sheep were healthy, they would buy the wool. And the next time they arrived, the merchants would examine the flock, and if the sheep were healthy, they would buy the wool. But at some point, if a shepherd kept showing up with a healthy flock, at some point the merchants would no longer examine his sheep. They would just buy the wool on the reputation of the shepherd. David says, this is why we can trust the Lord to always lead us right. His name is on the line. His promises are sure. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I read that on an occasion, the wife of Albert Einstein was asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity, and she said, no, I don't understand it, but if he says it's true, I believe him. And there are times like that in a long life's journey where we have to be that way with God, right?
But I don't understand why you are leading me down this path. But if this is the way you have set, I trust you. Because the Lord watches over those who trust in him. But press on further with me to verse 4. Where David will say, not only does the Lord watch over those who trust in him, the Lord walks with those who trust in him. What a beautiful thing here. The assurance of this doctrinal truth about God in the words of a psalm fleshed out in the life of a believer. Verses 1 through 3, David celebrates the goodness of God, the sufficiency of God, the faithfulness of God. But in verse 4, the scene shifts. Do you see it? Now David is no longer in green pastures. Now David is no longer by still waters. Now David finds himself in a deep, dark valley. The point of verse 4. The truth about the ever-present Lord here is that David declares, I will not allow my circumstances to change my mind about my God. The God, the good God, who was with me in the pastures and by the waters, is with me now in the valley. The scene has changed. The situation has changed. The circumstance has changed. But God has not changed. He's still with me. He has not abandoned me in the dark. Even though I walk through the valley, shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's bad news and good news here. I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is that your trust in God does not exempt you from the valleys of life. Here, David sings of his shepherd and his goodness and his sufficiency and his faithfulness, and yet he has to acknowledge there are times I walk through the valley. The last line of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now David seems to acknowledge that there are times where God's righteous path requires that I go through the valleys of life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Rabbi Harold Kushner's son died of a rare aging disease, and he processed his grief by writing a book which became a bestseller, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He wrestles with the question about why bad things happen to good people and draws some very bad conclusions. He draws some bad conclusions because maybe the question itself is misguided. To ask why bad things happen to good people is to assume that good people, whoever they are somehow exempted from bad things in life. That's just not the truth. Job 5 verse 7 says, man is born toward trouble like sparks fly upward. And Job 14 verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and those days are full of trouble. Hear me, friends. Bad things do not happen to good people. Bad things happen to all people. There's a technical theological term for it. Here it is. Life. God only had one son that lived on earth without sin. His name is Jesus. God has no children who live on earth without suffering, including Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how long you have walked with the Lord. It does not matter how much Bible truth you know, how fervently you pray, how generously you give, how sacrificially you serve. There will come a time when you will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is poetry. It is not the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It is a Hebrew idiom for deep darkness. There will be times in life where the circumstances will be so bad, it's as if the darkness has eclipsed the sun and you cannot see your way. David says, even though the Lord is my shepherd, there are times when we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A broken heart may be the valley of the shadow of death. The unemployment line may be the valley of the shadow of death. A bad doctor's report, a financial reverse, family strains may be the valley of the shadow of death. And there will be inevitable times when all of us have to walk through that valley. Trust in God will not exempt you from the valleys of life. Oh, but it's just the valley of the shadow of death. John Phillips comments here that the shadow of a dog cannot bite you, the shadow of a sword cannot kill you, and the shadow of death cannot harm the child of God. The bad news is that trusting God will not exempt you from the valleys of life. The good news is that trusting God enables you to live without fear. This is one of the great truths of Scripture. Word of First Faith preachers teach their lie that faith means we can dictate our circumstances. It is not what Scripture teaches. But there is a more glorious truth. My trust in God does not mean I get to write my own ticket with God, but it does mean that whatever my lot, I could choose my response. What a glorious truth. I can love those who hate me. I can bless those that curse me. I could pray for them to spitefully use me and mistreat me. We can dictate our response. And this is what we see here. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no control of that. I am in the valley and I will be here as long as the shepherd determines. I cannot control my reality, but I can control my response. I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of any evil thing lurking in the valley. No dangers, no toils, no snares will frighten me. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. This is not self-confidence. This is God confidence. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. He says, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will not fear any evil. But this is not self-confidence. This is God confidence. Here is our line. I am not afraid because I am not in the valley by myself. For you are with me. There are two types of God talk in Psalm 23. Throughout the Psalms, there's two types of God talk. But one of the hinges upon which Psalm 23 in particular turns is on the basis of the different types of God talk. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist talks about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He leads me. But now in verse 4, and note, in the valley, the God talk shifts. He is no longer talking about the Lord. He now here in the valley talks to the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. He says of his Lord, you are with me. This is our hope today. For all of the valleys of life, the believer can walk through the valley with the assurance that you are never in that situation alone. The Lord is with you. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life then free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My pastor back home believes this is one of the greatest promises in the Bible, because he says it's a promise that works going frontwards and backwards. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he reads it backwards. You forsake nor you leave, never will I. I am with you. And the benefit of his presence is this. He never shows up empty-handed. He has his rod in one hand to fight off the adversary, his staff to draw me closer when I am tempted to stray away. Your rod and your staff, he says, they comfort me. God watches over those who trust in him. God walks with those who trust in him. Let me summarize verses 5 and 6 to say God welcomes in those who trust in him. Psalm 23 is known as the shepherd's psalm because of the beautiful picture it paints of the relationship between shepherd and sheep. But there are actually two word pictures in Psalm 23. In verses 1 through 4, the Lord is the good shepherd. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord is the gracious host. In verses 1 through 4, David is a sheep in God's flock. In verses 5 and 6, David is a guest in God's house. And as a guest in God's house, he sings with assurance of God's abundant and abiding hospitality. Verse 5 is about God's abundant hospitality. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's a lot here. I don't have time to walk through each of those lines. But and that's no pulpit excuse for poor exposition. I really don't have time for those lines by themselves. But if you want to go back and check the richness of what David says here about his host, just note the repeated personal pronoun. David says, if you want to know how good my host is, look at my enemies, my head, and my cup. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I have been on the run. He has taken me in. He has provided a meal, but enemies are at the table. But now that I am under God's roof, he is responsible for my protection while I am in his care. And so I sit down and eat at the table in the presence of my enemies, because being in the Lord's house, they are no longer my enemies, now they're his. He'll take care of me. He anoints my head with oil as an expression of his hospitality and his generosity. My cup overflows. Note that my cup overflows. It is a metaphor that refers to one's fate or circumstances, and predominantly when it is used, it is negative. When this term cup is used metaphorically, it refers to one's fate, one's destiny, and is usually negatively used to respond to the judgment of God, the wrath of God in the cup. It is used that way by Jesus, right? Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "If it's possible, remove this cup from me, Father, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Praise God that Jesus drank the cup for us. Second Corinthians 5:21 describes it this way: "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God in him." And because of the finished work of Christ, because the blood and righteousness of Christ is open for us a new and living way to God, our cup overflows. This is his abundant hospitality. Verse 6 is his abiding hospitality. Noting twin attributes of God, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Spurgeon called them God's footmen. Goodness and mercy follow us. God's goodness, God's mercy follows us every day. As we are walking the paths of righteousness, goodness helps us stay on our feet and stay on the right path. When we fall, mercy picks us up and dusts us off and gives us another chance. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That last line could be read one of two ways. It could be read a statement of the Lord's devotion to David. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," declaring that when God grips us by his grace, he never lets us go. Isn't that great news? Said that in the aftermath of a rejection from one that he intended to marry, George Matheson wrote his hymn, "Love That Will Not Let Me Go." This is what the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ, an ever-present Lord who loves us with a love that will not let us go. When he grips us by his grace, he will never forsake us. We can sing with David, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But there's another way to read this. It may be the Lord's devotion to David, but it may be David's devotion to the Lord. It may be, if I may, a way of David saying to the Lord, "The Lord's house is so good, I'm never moving out." Like John 6, remember, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then preaches and the entire crowd disappears. And in John 6, verses 66 through 69, he looks at the 12 and says, "Are you leaving too?" Do you remember Peter's answer? "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Son of the living God." That's my testimony. That's my testimony. I'm sticking with Jesus not because he always does what I want him to do the way he wants me to do it, but in a real sense, you stick with Jesus because there are no better alternatives. Peter is right. If you walk away from him, where do you go? There's no one like Jesus. No one born like him, no one lived like him, spoke like him, worked like him. No one died like him, no one rose like him, and no one's coming back like him. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In John 10, 28 through 30, the good shepherd says this, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. My father was a storytelling preacher. And he didn't use illustrations in his sermons. He used the illustration at the end of his sermon to summarize everything else he had said. And he would introduce the illustration the same way every week. You knew the sermon was over because my daddy would close his Bible and say, if you miss my message, at least keep this story. And I'd sit on the front row with the deacons, and it'd always be a trip. When he got to that point and say, if you miss my message, keep my story. You see the deacons waking up now and kind of everybody knowing that we're at the end of the story. My father would tell a story in relation to Psalm 23 of two flock of sheep that grazed in adjacent fields divided by a fence. One was a healthy flock, one was a sickly flock, one had a good shepherd, the other had a negligent shepherd. And on one occasion, one of the weak, sickly lambs crawled his way to the dividing fence and collapsed under the heat of the sun. And all of the healthy sheep from the other side came along to the fence and teased and mocked and laughed, says my father. And then the strongest of those sheep walked up and looked down on the sickly lamb. And all of this is anthropomorphic. He says to the weak lamb, as the weak lamb looks up and says, get your shots in, laugh at me as the rest have done. The strong lamb looks down and says, I have nothing to tease, because if it were not for my shepherd, I'd be just like you. Oh, I remember that. And I try to remember it day by day. The only reason we are here is because we have a good shepherd who is always there. We praise God for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth about your nature, character, and authority. Woven into this song of confident trust that addresses the various circumstances of life. Thank you that we can live confidently in hope. Hope for today, tomorrow, and eternity. Because our Lord is no hireling that abandons the flock in trouble. You are our ever-present Lord and a good shepherd. Watches over us to meet all of our needs. Who walks with us in dark hours. Who welcomes us with your blessings, joy, and strength. May we follow hard after you, no matter our circumstances. May we declare with David, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. May we trust you in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen.